Very communicative tonight. Back and forth. You know, that's how the early church was. Now listen to this very carefully. Don't tell any pastors here tonight. The early church didn't have a pulpit up here and benches down here. That's what we have. The Lord still works, yes. But it was a very informal, interchanging time. That's where we learn. And yes, the apostles had their doctrine, and it said they devoted themselves to the doctrine of the apostles. That was a characteristic of the early church. After Jesus returned to his Father, the two apostles, the two disciples were there being persecuted and all this, and the Pharisees and all the rest of them. Pay attention to what your enemies say about you. And the Pharisees said about Peter and John, you read this in Acts 5, they have been with Jesus. Amen? They were with Jesus. That's why they're so different. And I believe, dear folks, the Lord is beginning to restore that again. Amen? We have been with Jesus. We have been also with one another, which is very important. But we have been with Jesus. And that is really the focus of our identity. So whenever you go, wherever you go, people can say, they might not say it in that exact terminology, but we have been with Jesus. Now that takes T-I-M-E. We all have the same amount, but we sure use it differently, don't we? And I am finding, and my wife tries to tell me how old I am. I forget. I find that I have to be careful that I don't get distracted. Not that they're wrong things, but just distracted off of what is the real main focus point. When you're praying, does your mind begin to wander sometimes? Get distracted off of something? That is the first line of attack that the enemy uses to distract us. Get off our focus. Get off of the real reason why we're there in the first place. Ask, A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. You remember Jesus said that? Ask, seek, and knock. And we stay there until the answer comes. Why did you come tonight? Now, Pastor had a time of testimonies. Thank the Lord for the testimony. But why did you come tonight? Anyone just say two or three? Just holler out where you are. Why did you come tonight? Pardon? To seek God. Well, we'll be here to midnight, brother. If as a church we're going to seek God, but that's what we really need, right? Someone else?
To pray.
To pray. Amen. Someone else? Yeah. Pardon?
I wanted to hear more.
To hear more. Amen. I left from last night and this morning edified in the Lord, you know, because the Lord is edifying you. You don't know how you minister to your pastor. When you pray for him, when you respond to messages, when you respond to what he might say, that establishes ministry. That's very, very important. I'm going to ask you to believe the Bible as never before. I'm not going to give you any arguments which version or which translation is the better. You can settle that for yourself. But when you read the written word, I'll ask you this question. How many of you have read in your personal devotion and it seems as if a verse just jumped out right at you? That's just for you at this time, in your situation, in your problem, in your area of responsibility, whatever it might be. Well, that is the Spirit taking this word and applying it to you or to our hearts. We need that. We desperately need that. I said this morning that there are two negative commands regarding the Holy Spirit. I used to put the five all together, but it's too much ground to cover. The first one is walk in the Spirit. The second one is to be filled with the Spirit. And the third one is to pray in the Spirit. Now, when a church does that, believe me, that church is on the move. That church is seeking the Lord. And every time we get together, God continues to reveal Himself to us where we're going. And I have found that all fear goes, all apprehension goes, everything goes because we know that we are following Him. He is leading us on the way. Now, all of us have a certain level of resistance until the Spirit breaks that down. And then you see we have full freedom to follow the Lord. We're going to look at tonight the two negative commands regarding the Holy Spirit. They're two negative ones. And before we even start, I'll just say this. We're all guilty of doing these things, consciously or unconsciously. But here they are. And we're going to go to the first one, which is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, if not in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now we're going to participate together here tonight. And there's no fudging on this. There's no sidetracking this. This is what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Would somebody read that verse, please, that what you have in your Bible? All right, just that one verse. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Listen to this very carefully. In our Bible that we all have, the symbol that God uses the most to represent Himself, His character, is fire. It's fire. Fire does three things. Well, maybe you tell me, what does fire do? Pardon? Breeze, okay. What else? Consumes. Something else? Destroys. Destroys or consumes. What else? Produces, creates heat. Cleanses. The last one, I'm going to give you a true illustration. In a certain city, a church literally burnt down. Just right to the ground. People were gathered out in the front of the street. And the pastor went out to see the people. And the town atheist was there. And the pastor says rather jokingly, "This is the first time I've seen you at church." You know what he said? "This is the first time I've seen your church on fire." Fire attracts people. Fire brings people. What's going on there? One of our missionaries in Vietnam tells us a story when he visited us in Ecuador in Pleiku. He was sitting, this is before, of course, the Alliance missionaries had to leave. He was sitting on his porch studying at night. And all of a sudden, the townspeople rushed to the church. And he looked at his watch, he looked at his calendar, there's no scheduled meeting tonight, but they were just going in droves to the church. What's going on? So he goes down, and he asks the people, "What's going on here?" Now these townspeople who hadn't been to church before, you know, he said, "The church is on fire." They saw flames come up from the church. You know what the people inside were doing? Praying. You talk about evangelism? They didn't expect, they didn't know God was going to do that. And when we pray, God does things that we haven't seen done before. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. I'll finish off with this, the story that we all know. The two disciples from Emmaus, remember that? Discouraged. They didn't see Jesus. He is supposed to raise the third day and save the Jewish people, and they're going home disheartened and all this, grumbling, mumbling all along the way. And who comes along? Remember? Tremendous story. Jesus himself. But he keeps their eyes closed at that particular moment. And he explains to them the scriptures concerning himself. They get to the house, and Jesus makes it as if he is going on. But they say, no, no, come in and spend the night with us. So he goes in. Now listen very carefully. They're sitting down. What would it be, supper or late lunch, something like that? Now listen to this. When he broke the bread, he revealed himself. And then disappeared out of their sight. You know what they said? You remember what they said? Well, he was with us. You remember that? Did not our hearts burn within us? Burn within us. All of their discouragement left, and they went back to Jerusalem again to tell them they had seen Jesus as risen again. Amen? What a change. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need discernment. To sense when the fire is coming down, is coming lower, ask the Spirit to revive that again in your heart, in your life. Lord, make your Spirit by His fire burn in my heart again. Don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. I think we've all been guilty of that one way or another. But it's a direct command that Paul gives to the church, don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. The second one is found, the second negative one is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the most, as I mentioned this morning, one of the most spiritually mature churches in, let's say, the early ages of the church. Ephesians 4, we'll start with verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. This hits all of us. He's talking to a spiritually mature church. And let's see where we fit in this. Ephesians 4:29, and this is what he says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, for some Christians, that's a tall order. Did you know something? After Saul was saved, or Paul was saved, going to Damascus, he never spoke one bad word after that. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. I'm going to interject something here. I'm going to make it a little softer than what the scripture says. Don't associate with people who pull you down. Don't associate with people who pull you down. They need a special ministry. Dr. Larry Crabb calls them the irregular people in our lives. Now he asks another question. He says, who's going to reach them? Who's going to reach these irregular people? They need a special ministry. They need a special person equipped by the Spirit to minister to them, because these are hurting people. They need to be healed. They need to have their hurts healed. This is such a tremendous topic, but it's very much needed in our churches today. No unwholesome talking. Only what is helpful for building up the others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now we're coming down to the other command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I ask you parents, We have three boys that were born in Ecuador. They're Ecuadorian Americans. Quite a combination. I'm going to ask you, parents, what do our children do that grieve us? Or that sadden us? What do our children do that make us sad? What do you say, Pastor? None of your kids, of course, but I mean somebody else's.
Talk back.
That's right. Mm. Disobey, right? That's right. Apply all of that to the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't make the Spirit, because He's a person, remember? Sad, grieve with our conduct. And then we're going to find out what He says here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, verse 31. You got your Bibles there? You got your Bible there? Now, this is a tall order. I mean, this is almost impossible according to your personality, to your characteristics. But this is what Paul says. And this is a real fight for a lot of our Latin believers who carry a lot of baggage over from their past life. And this is what Paul says here. Get rid of. Now, what does that mean? Get rid of. Throw away, sure. What else? That's right. Get rid of it. Where we live in Fort Allen, we get rid of our garbage every Thursday morning. Get rid of it. And I'm going to interject a word here because we're going to pray for some of you when we finish here. Get rid of it now. Get rid of it now. Now, what does he say? What do we got to get rid of? Now, he's talking to mature Christians. Get rid of, he says, all bitterness. Do you know people who are bitter? They need deliverance. They need the power of the Spirit to come into their lives. Usually it's because of a very serious problem or accident that has happened to them. And they're still are carrying this bitterness around in their hearts. Resentment produces bitterness. Unforgiveness is the final consequence of this whole thing. And he says to get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger. I heard Charles Stanley, let's say 15 years ago, on a radio program. Remember, I forgot what he said. There are people who go through life angry. Did you know that? There are people who go through life angry. Angry, anger will tear you down like nothing else will. Because there is an unhealed wound, there's something there that triggers that action. Now, sometimes you'll say, I'm sorry. That reconciles the situation at that level. But the thing is, you need to be healed of anger. Get rid of it. That's not easy. Get rid of your anger. And we do that by faith. But we have to do it. We have to start doing this to get rid of this and believe God that His power is sufficient to do this, not let this dominate you and control you. Then he continues on, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. You know what he's saying? This is found in the church. This is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we can move on to being filled, controlled, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, And this is what brings healing to everybody. This brings healing among all the body of Christ. Now, Paul is not talking here about his own personal shortcomings that we all have. He's not talking about that. He's talking about these pronounced things that sometimes stick out like a sore thumb and everybody knows about it, but afraid to say, afraid to take this person aside. So I want to pray for that need that you have. There are a lot of people in our church that are resentful. They haven't forgiven. But this is something that we have to do. Listen to this very carefully. In the Bible, there are 331 verses. Got that? Everyone say that. 331. Can you say that? 331. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 331 verses. Why are these verses so distinct? They start with the word if. Can you think of a verse that starts with if? That's right. If my people, halfway through the verse, and it says, I will. If we confess our sins, what's the rest of the verse? He will cleanse. That's right. Now listen very carefully. If we don't, God won't. Just as simple as that. If we don't forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive you of yours. We're dealing with some pretty heavy issues here. And I really believe that the Spirit is beginning to lift up our churches again, that we'll begin to seek the Lord to have a clean heart. We had Wednesday night, was it last week, Pastor Bob, when I brought Nelson here, or a week before? Last week? All right. I was his mentor for about 2 years in Quito. He was in training to be a pastor. He came from the business world, now entering into the pastorate. And I went into one Tuesday morning, and to have our time of prayer and mentoring, all this kind of thing. But he and his wife were preparing to go to a weekend seminar, you know, weekend for marriage couples. It's good to do that, to, as one author says, to make a good thing better. But he had a very, let's say, the Lord was working on his heart to clean his heart. And in a very serious way, we began to interact at a very deep level. He says this. He said, before I was married, I committed fornication or fell into a sexual sin. Should I confess that to my wife? My first reaction was, that was before you were married. It wasn't against your wife. No, you know, time element, it wasn't against his wife. But then the Spirit stopped me, and I said this to him, you do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You do what you need to do because the Holy Spirit is leading you in this. And I have found since that experience and others, I find myself short. I stop right here. I said, you do what the Spirit is putting on your heart to do right now. So we prayed. This was on a Tuesday morning. They were going to go on Friday night, and they get home on Sunday afternoon. I go back the next week. I say to him, Nelson, how's your wife? He says to me, she's in shock. Shock is how you say shock in Spanish. Spelled the same way. She's in shock because he told her what he had done and asked her forgiveness. But 2 months later, I go into him as I usually did on Tuesday, and he is just beaming from ear to ear. He says, now I sense the love of Christ through my wife to me. Isn't that something? God took that situation and just turned it around. And now they're serving the Lord effectively in that city, in Guayaquil, the largest city that we have in Ecuador. I'm going to finish this certain area by saying this. When we continue on with unwholesome talking, when we put other people down, when we are controlled at least to a point of anger and resentment and rage and all these other things that Paul says there, you know what we're doing? In effect, or almost are giving the enemy an invitation to come in and really start to gain ground in our lives. That's what we're doing. And that's why the battle is so strong sometimes. That's why the battle keeps on raging until we by faith say, Lord, I'm stopping this right now. I'm getting rid of this thing right now. We're going to pray at the end of all this. The enemy takes advantage of these things. I don't know how many times that I and some others, we've walked through homes, people's homes, praying through their home. I could keep you here till the 11 o'clock news, saying just praying through homes and cleansing the home in the blood of Jesus, just cleansing this whole thing. And letting the Holy Spirit fill your home, fill your marriage, fill your family. That is where the battle is really at. So be prepared that at the very end we're going to pray for people. I'm going to ask those of you who, yes, I need to get rid of this, I need to get rid of that. The Lord usually deals with us one thing at a time. Isn't that good? If He were to deal with everything all at once, we couldn't take it. But He starts with one thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. And you know, the cleansing and the deliverance is something tremendous. A clean heart. We call it holiness, we call it sanctification, but I find that the terminology, a clean heart, seems to get a little bit closer to us. And Lord will continue to do this all the time, to cleanse our heart, continue to clean until Christ comes again. Do we believe the Lord's coming again? Praise the Lord. He is. Are we really ready for Him when He comes? We're going to go to only a verse that's only mentioned once in the entire Bible. But I have found that even though it's only mentioned once, we got to take it seriously. Because it's truth. And we need to act upon it. We need to respond to it, whether it's in a positive sense or a negative sense. But we need to take this very, very seriously. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. Have your Bibles, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Now it's a temptation of Jesus. I would ask you, because I don't have the authority to tell you, Pastor Bob has authority to tell you, but I would ask you to study in every gospel the temptation of Jesus, because we go through the same thing. Jesus did not have any more spiritual resources to defeat the devil than you and I have. Now, why do I say that? Because if Jesus had far more than we can possibly have, we would say, well, what's the use? No. But we need to have some spiritual discernment and what's going on here, where the attacks are coming from, and to raise the shield of faith, like Paul says in Ephesians 6, against the fiery darts of the evil one. Luke chapter 4. This is a very surprising verse. Jesus with the enemy in the desert. By the way, are some of you find yourself in a spiritual desert here tonight? You'll learn things in desert you won't learn in the mountaintop. And the Lord lets us go through that sometimes, so that He will teach us things there where that's the only place that we can learn. Adversity is our best teacher. Or one of our best teachers. What do you do with adversity? What do you do with problems that come against you? Your response shows your spiritual maturity. Luke chapter 4. Verse 4 says, Jesus answered, it is written, people do not live on bread alone. Now Matthew says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Matthew says. Now verse 5, the devil changes locations. The devil changes a place. The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. This world has its kingdoms. And he said to him, the devil says to Jesus, let me stop right here. I find myself interjecting a few things that I think might help us. In the Bible, or in the New Testament, the demons don't lie. The devil doesn't lie. Now, Jesus calls them in John 8:44, the father of lies. But here, under the authority of Jesus, the devil doesn't lie. The demons don't lie when they are under the authority of Christ, and you can exercise that authority. And he said to him, verse 6, I will give you, right here and now, I will give you all of their authority and splendor, the kingdoms of the world, their splendor and authority. This world has its splendor. This world has a banquet that the enemy has put in front of us. Don't go where you're going to be tempted past your ability to resist. Don't go there. Don't give place to our evil desires. Don't give place to them. I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. Now who's talking here? The devil's talking. This world has been given to me. Where did that happen? In Genesis chapter 3. Another very important chapter to really study and look at it. Genesis chapter 3. And I can give it to anyone I want to. Isn't that something? I can't give something to somebody if I don't own it. If I'm not in possession of it. Now I'm going to go one step further. I think I've lost some of you right here, but we're going to go one step forward for the few who can comprehend this. God is in total control of the universe. Nothing's going to happen without God knowing. Do we believe that? All right. But on this earth, the devil owns it. It's temporal. It's a limited power. But believe me, he is well and active today. And who is he attacking today? You and me. You know one thing that has really surprised me after coming up here for these 3 years? The Christian leaders whom God has blessed, their ministries have increased tremendously. Souls have been saved. The church has moved on. But they've fallen into sin at the disgrace of themselves, their families, their marriages, their churches. And it comes on the 6 o'clock news, it comes on the 11 o'clock news, it's in our newspapers, all over the place. Now we can't blame the devil for what we do, but he sure comes at us. And Satan says to Jesus, I own this, I know it's limited, I know that my time isn't very long, but right now I own this, and I can give this to you if you just do one thing. That's all. The devil just wants us to do one thing, and here it is. And he even gives the answer to it. And he says here, if you worship me right here and right now, I'll give it to you. Isn't that something? I'll give it to you right now. You think Jesus was tempted? Of course he was. But you see, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was guided by the Spirit. Jesus was under the total authority of his Father. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, at the end of this whole thing, Jesus told him to go. Because it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. What you do with your temptation is not only according to your spiritual maturity, it's according to the resources that you have to reject the enemy, tell him to get out of here. Our house, our family, our marriage belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, some of us here tonight have to make a very strong line of demarcation. This is what we have to do. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I believe that when Peter was writing this, a certain experience came back to his mind. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we find this, and my wife and I have used this over and over and over again to our dear Latin Christians who are really in the battle, who really are fighting a real spiritual battle of this. Chapter 5, verse 6. Peter says the same thing. James says the same thing. Two verses repeated. There's a reason why it's repeated at least two times and by two different authors in two different books. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Under God's mighty hand, that He will lift you up when it's your time. When the time is fulfilled, He will lift you up. Tremendous promise. If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, in due time He will lift us up. That's what the promise says. Now, Peter knows this. The temptation of Peter and why Peter failed and fell is very misunderstood. I'm going to condense it very briefly for you. Jesus calls Peter into the pastor's office. You think he had an office? It says, calls Peter aside. Now, listen, Peter, I want to tell you something. And Peter is a good evangelical. Now, listen to this. Peter, the devil's come to me, to Jesus talking, and he has asked permission to sift you, to harass you, to tempt you, to attack you. And Jesus says to Peter, but Peter, I'm going to let the devil do it. Do you understand that? It's quite a situation, isn't it? I'm going to let the devil do it, but I'm going to pray for you that while you're going through this sifting and this harassing and this attack, I'm praying for you that your faith will not, remember the word? Fail. That your faith will not fail. Jesus is praying for us right now. Amen? Jesus is praying for us, each one of us, as well as the Holy Spirit, interceding for us. And then Jesus finishes by giving a promise to Peter. And Peter, you're going to come back sometime. You're going to give a great big roundabout circle. You're going to come back, but I'm going to give you a new ministry. I'm going to give you something that you can't do now because you haven't passed through the test of adversity. You haven't gone through failure. When you come back, you're going to confirm, you're going to affirm, you're going to minister to your brethren. So, Peter, I suppose he would have been up here this morning. He said, now, Lord, you're mistaken. Lord, you know that I would even go to jail for you. No, Lord, I would even die for you. Was he sincere? Of course he was. Just like us today. And Jesus says, just hold on, Peter. This is what's going to happen. This. But you're going to come back and you're going to have a whole new level of ministry. Again, but more powerful, with more authority, with more grace, with more results. Don't be afraid of results. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, he said to them, our visit to you was not in vain. Or in other words, we had results when we were with you. Now we have to leave the results to the Lord. But Jesus said, you're going to have results in your ministry that you've never known before. And I believe that some of you here are looking to branch out, as if that's the right word, or to go to another phase of your level of your ministry. Now listen to it carefully. God will put an enemy in your life. God will put adversity in your life. God will put a fire of testing in your life. Once you've overcome that, once you gain the victory, doors are going to open up tremendously. He is going to put you in a whole new assignment. If it weren't for Goliath, David would have stayed a shepherd boy all his life. I've been looking at 1 Samuel 17 for about 25 years. I'm still learning from it. It's one of the paramount chapters in the entire Bible. Study it, look at it, memorize it, and it'll get into the truth into your life. And some of you right here are going through adversity, you're going through situations you can't explain. You don't have to explain. God doesn't have to explain everything to you. Sometimes He does. He doesn't have to. Because He's testing us where we are so that our trust and our faith in Him will grow more and more on a daily and sometimes on a very crucial situation. Paul tells the Corinthian church, we tear down strongholds. We tear down strongholds. We don't ask the Lord to, although I've heard people pray this way, but we're the ones that do it. Well, you say, I didn't know that. Well, it's right here. And you can take authority and you can take the name of Jesus on these things and see God work in a tremendous way. It humbles us, but this is where we need to work in this work and live in the world today. Jesus did not bind the enemy. He told Satan to go, and you can do the same thing. The enemy is still loose today. And in that portion of 1 Peter, we just need to finish it off. The enemy that is like a roaring lion seeking, looking for you, people like you and me, it says to destroy, to render useless, to render us out of commission, that we don't function anymore. Seeking to destroy, it says here, to devour. Where did David sling that stone at Goliath? Can someone tell me? Where? All right, now let's go one step further. Why at the forehead? That's right. He was not protected at that specific point. Goliath is one of the most arrogant, proudful people you read in the entire Bible. David came to him with the armor that God gave him. Slingshot, that's about all. Now listen this carefully. How many stones did David get out of the brook? Five. Goliath is only one person. You think that if he's going to miss the first time, he's going to have a second time? No. This is a one-time shot. It has to succeed. When you pray Don't say, well, I think, Lord, or maybe, or if, or but. Don't use those words. They don't have any effect. When you study the prayers of the apostles, when you study the prayers of Paul, they're very direct, they're very specific, they're very on target. They never say, may your will be done, because they know what God's will is, and they pray God's will. That's why they got results. And I believe that the Lord wants to do two things with us here tonight. Cleanse our hearts. And remember, the Lord never accuses us. The devil does, but the Lord doesn't. That's the difference. The devil accuses us when we fail, when we stumble. And you know what he says? Now, the devil's telling this before the throne, day and night, says in Revelation. Day and night, he's accusing us. But Jesus says, he is my child, she is my daughter. I know that he or she has failed. I know that. But I'm reaching down to pick them up again. Then it's our part to rebuke this. And we're going to look at this, what Peter says. Now, the reason I digress to Peter with his failure, quote unquote, is because I believe when he wrote this verse that we're going to look at right now, this came back in his memory. A tremendous thing happened to him. But God turned the negative into the positive. Every once in a while, I have to pray this way. Lord, take this negative experience, take this negative thing and turn around and make it positive. Bring advantage out of it. And invariably, he does that. But we are the ones that have to do that. Now, this is what Peter says. And he is talking here by personal experience, in a sense. And in verse 9, he says, resist the enemy. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Another translation says, resist them, James says, and he will flee from you. Now we have to stand there until he flees. We have to stand there until he goes. Resist him in the faith. And this is where he tries to wear us down. This is where he tries to discourage us. And the enemy comes at us with discouragement, wears us down, thinking that we're not victorious, that we're victims of this instead of being victors, all this kind of thing. But some of you are going to have to take a stand here tonight, and you're going to have to start to resist the enemy. I've seen three basic things happen, and then we'll close in prayer. Number one, attacks come from places that we never thought about, that we never think. I won't go into any detail, but it sure happens more than sufficient in the church. Second thing is, at that moment, we need to discern what's going on here. Discernment is lacking in our churches. Where is this battle coming from? Where is this fight coming from? Where is this despondency and discouragement coming from? It's coming from the enemy. We need to know that. He doesn't want us to know that, but that's what we need to discern. There it is. And then the third thing is to stand our ground until the answer comes. You understand that? Remember the widow who went to the unjust judge? She stayed there until he gave an answer. I'm going to close with this powerful illustration that we had in the church that we worked with in Quito. I guess the last half year or so before we came back up here. The church was around 300, 350 people. And we were renting a piece of land beside us just for Sunday so that people could come and park their cars. It was illegal to park on the street. Now, just a little digress here. In the city of Quito, all over the place, no parking in the streets. You know where they park? They park in the sidewalk. No sign you can't park in the sidewalk, so that's where they park. Practically every week in the newspaper is a picture of a car parked on the sidewalk. Not supposed to do this, but they continue doing it anyway. There's no other place to park. Where are you supposed to park? Anyway. So we were renting this piece of land beside us for the people to come to church. We had two morning services so where they could park. You couldn't park on it. Actually, it's the main highway right in front of church. News came to us by the administrator of the church that the owner was going to sell this property to a casino and a nightclub. Not necessarily nice neighbors. But that wasn't my main concern. My main concern was we knew that our attendance would drop in half, approximately, if we didn't have a place for them to park. And on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, we took up a battle cry, believe me. And I was praying to the Lord on this, and you talk about praying in the Spirit, the Lord gave me two words to pray. Lord, send into this situation conflict and confusion. Now, we pray to get rid of that, don't we? But the Lord instructed me and with our dear people, we're going to pray into this legal situation, which is coming up within weeks, conflict and confusion into this so that it would be rendered useless. We prayed that way. And you talked about unified prayer on the situation. And they really took this up with the power and authority in the Lord. And you can do the same thing. Within mostly a month, let's say a month or less than a month, the administrator told us, he says, something unusual is happening. You know, God does unusual things sometimes. And this is what he said. He said, I don't understand this. But the person who is going to buy the property is taking the owner to court. Now that's conflict and confusion, believe me. And the whole thing stopped right there. You know what the people did? They just praised the Lord. God answered prayer. Amen? God answered prayer because we resisted the enemy. The Spirit told us how to pray and He gave us the answer. Shall we all stand, please?